knowledge of our own. For we are not able, our ability is in you. For we are not sufficient, but our sufficiency is of you. Receive grace, receive help, receive help, even for the giver and for the receiver. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I was so overwhelmed, and just, you know, right from the time that I was actually sitting down there, or standing there, I was already praying to God for help. Sister Osi, you know, by God's grace, she raised the frequency so high that I was already praying to God for help to be able to meet him on that same frequency. We receive help. We trust that the Lord will do us good today. Yesterday was such a powerful visitation that we had, you know, and we trust that the Lord will also visit us today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn our Bible to the book of Psalms 110. Psalms chapter 110. I think that is where the theme is. Hallelujah. Psalms 110, from the verse 1. I'm just going to read from the verse 1 to the verse 3. And then I would say a few things. So the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion to rule thou in the midst of thine enemy. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, for thou hast the dew of thy youth. Hallelujah. To comment from the verse 1, this was David writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And David was in the Spirit, and he was able to connect with God so much that he was able to peak, you know, frequency of communication between Jehovah and Adonai. I think it's Matthew chapter 22, verse 43, that tells us that he was actually in the Spirit. So this was not the normal, you know, writer. You know, not just this was not the normal attitude of just poeting, you know, just writing poems and all that. David was in the Spirit. And then he was able to tap into a conversation between the Father and the Son. And then he began to write. Hallelujah. And so what David picked was a conversation between God, Jehovah, and Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David says, he said, the Lord, that is the God of the whole earth, said to my Lord, the only other time, or one other time that David used that, my Lord, is when he was trying to Saul, the king of Israel, to show his, you know, his submission to him, to show his, you know, to give him the respect that you would give to a king. It says, the Lord, which is Jehovah, said to my Adon, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 2. He said, the Lord shall send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power, of the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, for thou hast the dew of thy youth. This topic is just so, it's so rich, it's so broad, that one can get lost, you know, in just tackling it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we trust God for grace. Trust God for direction, you know, and we move as the Spirit helps us. Amen.
Amen.
I think the first thing to actually do here, the best thing to note, is to take that verse 3, which is the theme of the meeting, the verse 3. When I look at this verse 3, I see three distinct statements here that we must need pick from. Otherwise, it will be so broad to be able to discuss. The point number one there is, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's number one. Number two is, in the beauty of holiness. Number three, if I am to rephrase it in a way, so that way it's simple, easier, is... okay, my brother wants to... Okay. Okay, so I was pointing three different points that we can pick from. Ah, it feels so free now. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I said that was the point number one. Point number two, in the beauties of holiness. And then the point number three, I was going to rephrase it to say, thou hast the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. Now, just have those three points in mind. Take them one after the other. But the focus will be on the first point, because that's what the theme is. But I can't really help to not touch on those other two. The verse one, that was the God of the Olets, the God the Father. Not point one, verse one, sorry. Psalm 110, verse one is what I'm referring to now. God the Father speaking to God the Son, Jehovah. And he said, sit down at my right hand. Right? And he says, sit down, the right hand which is the majesty on high, until I make thine enemy thy footstool. So, sit down. So things to point out here is that the Son, which is Jesus Christ, actually has enemies that the Father must make his footstool. What I would like to title this message is the Day of God's Vengeance. Day of God's Vengeance. Sit thou at my right hand until I avenge your enemies. Hallelujah. Until I avenge your enemies. Now, the verse 2. It says, for the Lord shall send forth thy rod out of Zion. Zion, like our brother helped us yesterday to even understand, that Zion is the church of the living God. So, the church of the living God is the barracks of God, where the soldiers of Christ are trained. So he says, for the Lord will send forth the rod of his strength. Remember, the quest is to avenge the enemy of Jesus. The Lord will send forth the rod of his strength out of the church, out of Zion, to rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So Zion have enemies. The enemy in the number two is the enemies of Zion, the enemies of the church. While the enemies in number one is the enemies of Christ. Hallelujah. Then the verse 3, wanted to make that comment. Verse 3, the 3 points, the third point I said was that thou hast the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. Thou would receive the dew of thy youth from the womb of the morning. So what is the dew of thy youth? What is the dew of thy youth? When we talk about the dew, of course we know the dew points us to the anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The book of Psalm 133 tells us, how could I now present this for brethren to dwell together in unity? It's as the precious ointment, right, that comes upon the head of Aaron to his beard, even down to the hem of his skirt. And it says, dear, the Lord commanded what? Amen. Blessings. Actually, let's go there to see the dew, to understand what the dew really entails. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that is poured. It's like the precious oil that is poured upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment. As what? As the dew of Hermon. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion.
Hallelujah.
For there the Lord commanded blessing, even life. Go back to that verse 2. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He said it is like the precious oil. Sorry, verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. Thought that was. He said, as the dew of Hermon. This is the same dew that we are talking about here. The word Hermon, there is actually a sanctuary. A sanctuary. So the dew of Hermon is the dew of a sanctuary. He says, and this dew is the dew that descend upon Mount Zion. The dew of Hermon is the corporate anointing. The dew of the sanctuary, the dew of the house, the dew of the church of God. The corporate anointing that comes upon the church. Hallelujah. So the dew is a pointer to the oil, to the anointing. Hallelujah. The next word there was the youth. The youth. Youth speaks of the strength. You know, a different place, it talks about those that wait upon the Lord to renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, right? And a different place tells us that is it. How did the scripture put it? Something talking about how, you know, that your youth will be renewed as an eagle. So we can tie, you know, the word youth there with strength. In fact, somewhere else in the New Testament, John, he said, "I write unto you, young men, because what? Because you are strong, and that the word abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one."
Glory to God.
It says, the point three, I just have it written in my head, that the dew of thy, you know, the dew of thy youth, which comes from the what? From the womb of the morning. Of course, we know that the morning points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. But then, a different scripture tells us again that he's going forth is as what? Is as the morning. The certainty of his going forth is as the morning. So, if the morning would come, it means he will go. Hallelujah. So, the dew, which is the strength, by reason of the anointing, would come because the day must surely come. Hallelujah. Let me move to the next point, which I said was in the beauty of holiness. I'm just touching on this one. The focus is actually the first point. In the beauty of holiness, the beauties of holiness. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The beauties of holiness. When I look at that, this speaks of the apparel of the people who are willing. He said, for in the day of his power, his people shall be willing. In the beauty of holiness. their apparel, their appearance must be holiness unto the Lord. The beauties of holiness. The word holiness simply means separation. A people who are separated, a people who are set apart. So what he's saying here is that in the day of his power, the day that the Lord will release his power, his people must be consecrated. The beauty of holiness is the garment of consecration. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The beauty of holiness is the garment of consecration. For thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the garment of consecration, from the womb of the morning, for thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, why is it important that the people be clothed in the garment of consecration? The day of God's power, it's not a day of fun. Some rendering will say in the day of his war. The day of God's power is the day of war. It's a day of battle. It's the day that God is set to avenge our enemies. Yes. Hallelujah. The day of his power. And in such a day, the people, all what is required of the people is that they should be willing. The Lord, God did not say the people must have strength. No. He's not looking for the strong. He's not looking for the ready-made. No. All you just want is your availability. But it says a requirement is that the people must be consecrated. The beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. We see somewhere in the book of Exodus when the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron to do what? I think that should be Exodus 28. Let's see. Exodus 28 from the verse 1. Let me not paraphrase. Thank you. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. That is the beauty of holiness. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, who I will fill with the spirit of wisdom. In the day of his power, he will fill his people with the spirit of wisdom. If you look at the meaning of that wisdom, one of the first things you see there is it's called a skill for war. That they may make Aaron's garments to do what? To consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Those who are availing themselves, those who are willing, those who would say to the Lord, you know, by the end of this meeting and everything, those who will say to the Lord that I am willing,
yes,
are the people that the Lord will endure with his power. And those people must be consecrated.
Yeah.
Consecration is a requirement. They must be separated unto God to minister unto him in the priest's office. Why is it important? We see what's going on in the world today. We see how, you know, we have a whole lot of entertainers out there. In the name of, you know, ministry, or in the name of power, you know. Our brother shared with us an interesting one. He has card. Do card disappear. Those are entertainers. In the day of God's power, God is not raising up entertainers.
No.
He's not raising up people who will use his power for entertainment. No. That's not what is. That's the reason why the people must be consecrated. The people must be separated unto God. So that garment is very important. the people must be set apart from all these things that we are seeing all over the place. I mean, somewhere in the eastern part of Nigeria, there's an entertainer there, very active, doing a lot of entertainment, doing a lot of things. Which is why the people must be clothed in the beauty of holiness. People must be clothed. People must be separated. And we are in a time where people are ready to do anything for power. People are ready to do anything. But God is telling them that the people I will give power are people who will be consecrated. They must minister unto me. They must do my will and my will only.
Amen.
A person can be fully willing to God and willing to the devil at the same time. So that's not the people that he's talking about here. These people must be willing for him completely.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're at a time where, you know, people are ready to do all manner of things. Why? Because there's a joy in the heart of the fallen man to be able to control his fellow man and to subdue his fellow man. And there are people who just want to be, who just want to feel good for exhibiting certain things, like the card person. If he's able to just surprise you, his ministry is complete. He's happy. He go home happy. He did count the number of people he tricked for. You know. And that's the idea. That is what we see in this day. That is what we see. You know, people taking, you know, using power, do control your fellow man, and people can go to the length of using hypnosis. So hypnotize that fellow man. That way, I feel good, I've done something right. That is why the garment of consecration must be in picture, must be used. People are ready to get power from all manner of places just to prove a point. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now let's go to the focus. The focus is the verse 1. Sorry, the first point on that verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When I look at that statement, I see two things there. Two key elements. And those are elements you will continue to see in scripture. I see partnership. I see alliance between God and his church. So in the days of his power, God and his church will work in agreement, in alliance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The aspect that says thy people shall be willing is the aspect that man would play. So man has a role to play in the day of his power. The church has a role to play in the day of his power. And God has a role to play in the day of his power. Because why? It is the day of his power. The two elements, divine timing, when you see the day, it's pointing to a time, divine timing. And when you see the people shall be willing, it's pointing to human availability. Human has to be available, the church has to be available, and God would provide the power and the timing. Those are the two key things I see there. And you will see those things going as we go further. Let me see, I just need help for speed. We're going to move. I don't think there will be time. There is now, but I don't think there will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So two key elements. And these elements, you would always see them whenever the Spirit of God, whenever there's a move of the Spirit, you will see these two elements. Divine timing, which is why I think the book of Daniel chapter 2, 21 or something, he says, for the time and the seasons are in his hands. Or he changes the time and the seasons, as how Daniel puts it, right? He changes the time and the seasons. He removed kings and set it up kings. A different place, David will say, for my... Sorry?
Our time are in your
hands. Thank you. My time are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies. Hallelujah. I think that's Psalm 31, verse 15 or so. for my time are in your hands. Hallelujah. These two elements, we still see these two elements in the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. The verse 1, Acts chapter 2. As we're going there, maybe we should stop at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What they were inquiring was the time. And let's hear what the response that the Lord gave to them. He said unto them, it is not of you, or it's not for you to know the times and the season which the Father had put in his own power. And then the next verse, he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. He said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is the divine timing, they were all with one accord in one place. Human availability. These are two key elements you will continue to see throughout scriptures. If we go to the book of Revelation 11, we will not go there. You will see the same thing. You will see the element of divine timing and the element of human availability. These are the two things that are very key in the day of his power for God to show himself strong. Because he told Jesus, sit thou at my right hand. So Jesus is not here. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. And then he goes to the church. For thou shalt send the rod out of thy strength out of Zion. Why? Because he knows that there will be available people there. And people must be available in Zion to rule thou in the midst of thy enemy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back to the book of Acts, the book of Psalm 133, and then we would see a progression. David was a man who was, when the scripture says David is a man after God's heart, it cannot be said any better. David was one who was always in tune with the Spirit to see what is going on, you know, in the realms of the heaven, so that he can be in alignment with the agenda of God, even upon the face of the earth. So in the Acts chapter, Psalms 133, it said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The verse 2 begins to show us what David picked up in the spirit as what was going on, even in the day of Pentecost, but in the heavens. Hallelujah. He said, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment. Stop there. Now, the head to the beard is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the head of the church. Now, Aaron is a type of Christ. Aaron is a pointer to Christ. What do we mean by that? It simply means when we look at Aaron in the Old Testament, from the New Testament lenses, is Christ. Why? Because Aaron was a high priest after the Levitical priesthood, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's after Jesus is a high priest after an eternal order. The word eternal there means the Melchizedek order has no beginning and has no end. So Aaron is a high priest after the Levitical order, right? Why Jesus is a high priest after the eternal or the Melchizedek order. Hallelujah. So we know that this is pointing to Christ. So the head of Christ, or the head of the church, is actually Christ. So Aaron's head is Christ. So the oil was poured upon the head of Aaron, was poured upon Christ. And then the oil did not end there. The oil went down into the body of Aaron. The body of Aaron is the body of Christ.
Yeah.
If the head of Aaron is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the body has to be the church. Are we together?
Yes.
Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. For he is the head of the body,
yes,
the church.
Yes.
Right? So does that add up?
Yes.
Okay, let's go back to that. Okay, we're there. So let's go down. And down now explains it further. It says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon what?
The mountains of Zion.
The mountains of Zion is the church. Hallelujah. So this was what was going on in the heavens that David picked up by the Spirit. And what we see, the outpouring of the Spirit in the day of Pentecost was an offshoot of what went on here. Hallelujah. Let's forge ahead. Let's go back to that Psalms 110. To pick certain things there. Because it's the day of God's vengeance. When we look at the theme, it said that people shall be willing in the day of his power. And we say that this day of his power is the day of war. It's a day of war. And in every warfare, there's actually an enemy. We've seen the enemy pointed out in verse 1 and verse 2. But there is an enemy that sums up both the enemy of Christ and the enemy of the church. So there's an enemy that we must know. If we are to engage in the battle, we must know what the enemy is. And we must know what the fight is. Because the day of his power is the day of war. It's the day of battle. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The day of his power is the day of war. Hallelujah. Now, to understand what the enemy is, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. We'll see one enemy there. It says, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. So death is an enemy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'll read that previous verse again. For he must reign till what? Till he had put all enemies under his feet, or I'll read it in a different way, for he must reign until his enemies be made his footstool. Hallelujah. Remember, the one who is actually reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen.
The verse 2 tells us that his church, from out of Zion, he will send forth his rod to rule down, to rule and reign. Hallelujah. So the person reigning here is actually the church.
Yes.
The church will continue to reign.
Yes.
The verse 2, the reality of that verse 2, which by God's grace, Lord is our brother to explain further. So the experience that we have yesterday, the church will continue to enjoy that experience.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. It's not going to be a one-day experience.
No.
It's going to have a ripple effect.
Yes.
The church will continue to enjoy the experience of reigning. Until his enemies be made his footstool.
Yeah.
And the last enemy that will be made his footstool is death.
Yeah.
Next verse. The last enemy that will be made his footstool is death.
In the name of Jesus.
That is just pointing enemies. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it now begs a particular question. Does that mean, so what then is the battle? Does that mean death has not been defeated? That's the question. A very valid question. Why? Because we see in the book of Revelation, it says, for I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And have what? I have the keys of hell and of death. So death has been defeated. Hallelujah. Death has been defeated in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has defeated death. That's why he went to Hades to deal with death. And he came back, and the Bible says death had no hold over him.
Yeah.
So death has been defeated in Christ. Then one would now ask, so what are we fighting? What is the battle if death has been defeated? The last enemy has been defeated. And if he says, if you see what he says, he says, until all his enemies. So it means there's not just one enemy. Death was just the last one out of the many enemies. If the last enemy has been defeated, then which enemy is left? A good question to ask. We're just trying to understand what the battle is. Understand what the enemy is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Every enemy we see is actually an enemy without. Just like, and just as there's an enemy without, there's an enemy within. And what the enemy within does, it prevents us from actually understanding or taking full benefit of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You need to get entrance. Yes. Hallelujah. So there's an enemy without. We know Corona is an enemy without. We are fighting, we'll deal with him.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And he's defeated.
Yes.
But it's an enemy without. Do we agree?
Yes.
Because it's not in anyone of us. It cannot be in anyone of us. Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes.
So it's an enemy without. Most of the things we come across, we hear about out there, laws and all those things, are enemies without, right? But when we look at the book of Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Romans chapter 7, verse 22, this is Paul speaking. He said, "For I delight in the law of God," after the inward man, verse 23, "but I see another law in my members, doing what? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member." If you can go up to the other part. So what Paul's talking about here is a war that is going on within. So there's an enemy within, there's a war within. Right? Hallelujah.
Amen.
The day of his power is a day of war. And it's a day of victory.
Yes.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ has secured the victory.
Yes.
When he was crucified, he says it's finished. That was not a lie. That was not made up. That was not a joke. Hallelujah. But there is a war within that is making it difficult, even for the believer, to reckon with the victory that has been secured. That is the enemy. That enemy within is called the carnal mind. The carnal mind is the enemy within. And in the day of his power, the carnal mind will be defeated.
Yes.
Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The enemy within is the carnal mind. That carnal mind must be defeated and must be made to reckon.
Amen.
To agree with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So that we don't have to, so that we'll stop fighting in one battle. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That is the enemy. In the day of his power, this is the enemy that we would fight. We would deal with this enemy. Because this enemy is what is, what is depriving us of a secured inheritance. What the Lord has done for us, everything, sound health, is a secured inheritance. But the law, but that carnal mind would always try to make us to think otherwise and to reckon the opposite of what God has done. Why? The Bible says it cannot, it says it is not subject. It does not agree. It does not, the law, what Christ has done does not make sense to the carnal mind. It says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Carnal mind is actually what drove the man and the woman from the Garden of Eden. God set a law. Don't do this. But the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. And as a result, another law came. And they yielded to that law. Because the carnal mind is not able to, is not subject to the law of God. Hallelujah. So the carnal mind is the enemy that we are fighting. Hallelujah. And the Lord will avenge that enemy in the name of Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the same 8. Move here. Now, there's something here. He said, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ," right? in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Most times when we read this scripture, we just read only the first part. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. End there. And go home. Say, because I am saved, nothing can happen to me. I'm in Christ. Nothing can affliction. Want to finish somebody. Say, I'm in Christ. And rather than understanding the way to defeat or not to win, to secure victory, what we begin to do, we begin to argue with the devil. Some people are already skilled in arguing with the devil. Sin, argue, and you will win. If you know your scripture, argue, you will win. But do you want to keep arguing your way through your Christian walk?
No.
No. Some have learned it. It says, for there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now, to easily understand what's going on here, in my mind, I use a Venn diagram. You know, some would say Venn diagram to me. You know, I'm sure we don't have Venn diagram. It's a circle. That circle is actually they that are in Christ. But Paul shows two circles inside. Those who walk not after the flesh, right? Those who walk after the Spirit, and those who walk after the flesh, all of them are in Christ. So a person can be a believer and walk after the flesh.
Yes.
And so the person will be condemned.
That's right.
So, you see, there's ever no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's the first circle, big circle. Inside that circle, there are two small circles. Those who walk after the Spirit and those who walk after the flesh. You begin to ask yourself, where do you fall? And if you can answer the question, it solves a lot of problems. Yes, we're all in Christ, no doubt. But are you walking after the Spirit or after the flesh? Because in this battle, the battle that we are fighting is actually a daily battle. Hallelujah. The people of Israel, what they suffered the most in the wilderness, what brought their defeat was not the enemy without, was the enemy within. They were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered from the enemy without. But the enemy, the Egypt within, was actually what destroyed them. Let's look at the verse. Let's look at the verse 2 of this Roman. It said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and of death. So it means in that circle, in Christ Jesus, there's a law inside. That once you learn that law, you're able to walk by that law, you're able to live by that law, you will have victory. Now, the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, thank you, they were delivered from the enemy without. They were delivered from Egypt. They were under the cloud of God's presence. Are we together?
Amen.
The element of the wilderness did not do them anything. Egypt could not do them anything. But what killed a good chunk of them, such that it was only Caleb and Joshua, what killed the vast majority of them was their desire. That desire is actually the carnal mind. That's an enemy they didn't fight. They didn't deal with that enemy. And the carnal mind is so much hostile. When you say enmity, it's so much hostile to God that it does not want to agree with God. He's always looking for the corner. If God say left, he look and look for right. If God say right, he go and look for left. That's the carnal mind. So if God says Christ has died for you, he say no, I want to die my own suicide. That's the carnal mind. It's hostile to God. The two enemies we saw, verse 1, verse 2, was the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the church, Zion. The carnal mind is the enemy of God.
That's it.
The church is too small. It's God. The enemy of God. Hallelujah. And that carnal mind is expressed in desire. That was what Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, you know, as our brother has helped us explain, when they disobeyed God, they obeyed what? Tolu? Wise people, nobody will answer. When they disobey God, hallelujah. Yeah, so when they disobey God, they obey the devil.
Yes.
So the carnal mind, if it's hostile towards God, is a friend of the devil.
Yes.
Is it James chapter 4, verse 4? Let's see what that says. James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So the carnal mind is actually a friend of the world. Hallelujah. So those desire after the worldly things. Adam and Eve had a wisdom that God gave them. Eat of every tree, but not of this particular one. The devil came and gave them a different law and told them that, no, not so. So you will not die, right? But you will be like God. You know, what he said, it didn't sound foolish. It still sounded wise, but was a corrupt wisdom. That was the wisdom that was captured in, is it Philippians? Talked about the earthly wisdom. James. There are three characteristics of that corrupted wisdom. One, it says it's earthly. It means it's bound to the earth. Anything outside the realm of the earth does not make sense. It only makes sense of the things of the earth. That's the character number one. Character number two, it says it is sensual. It means that wisdom. Sorry, what's that? Sorry, that wisdom is a wisdom that always want to satisfy the gratification of flesh. That is what it is. It's sensual. He wants to just satisfy his flesh. Flesh. In any way, the flesh can be satisfied. That's it. And the last character, I say it is devilish. It means it is handed from the devil to man. But the three characters of that corrupt is a wisdom, but it's corrupted. It just put a scripture in my mind that I don't think I want to go there because I feel like I have a whole lot that I've not even touched. It said, thou sealest of the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's a description. And he said he was beauty until iniquity was found in thee. A sad reality. God's creation, beautiful, until he tampered with a corrupted wisdom. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's go back to that romance that we're looking at. What is the battle? The battle is the decision we make every day. That Romans chapter 8, I think verse 13 or 15. That's what 13 says. Thank you, that's it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, when you see this word, die, replace it as defeat. And when you see the word live, replace it as victory. And let's read it again. So if ye live after the flesh, you shall suffer defeat. And if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall work, you shall have victory. That is the victory that Christ has already secured for us. If you would walk in agreement with him, you would have that victory. And that is the battle we fight every day. Every day we are faced with options, with suggestions, with ideas. Points are coming, you know. Different thoughts are coming. The one you choose would determine if you would have victory in this battle. What the mind of the typical believer is that, you go to Galatians chapter 5, draw a table. works of the flesh, plenty, so many this thing. Fruit of the spirit, a different table. And then he looks at the both of them, say, this fornication, it's a problem. Okay, this fruit of the spirit, these ones are good. Let me just keep them first. Let me deal with this work of the flesh. Deal. And he continues to suffer defeat. Why? The tool to conquer the works of the flesh, he keep it aside. Say, that one is love. All these ones are good. Let me just keep them. Let me first deal with this one, and then I come back and learn love. Learn this. No. If I'm dealing with hatred, let me learn love. Hatred will be defeated. That's the way it is. Now, if you see that particular one, that this one we just read, if I read it again, if you live by the law of the flesh, you shall suffer defeat. But if you use the provisions of the spirit, the weaponry of the spirit, to smite the head of the deeds of the body, you shall have victory.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Making good progress. Soon fly now. Now, when we talk about this dying, this death, this defeat here, this defeat is actually what Adam actually experienced in the Garden of Eden by reason of his decision. You know, he suffered defeat. And that defeat is an expulsion from the presence of God. That's what it is. Now, why the presence of God is so important that we should not venture in anything that would take us out of his presence, is that, you see, for example, when you take a fish, right? When you take a fish out of water, it begins to suffer. It begins to suffer. The gills are crying for oxygen, right? Until it is what? Suffocated, until it suffocates and die, right? Why? Because you have removed that fish from its natural habitat.
Yeah.
Now, the natural habitat of man is the presence of God. So when a man is taken out of the presence of God, he begins to suffer. He begins to till the ground. He begins to suffer until he eventually dies. So death is a sentence of the fall. It's not something that we should look up to or should look forward to. Death is an enemy that has been defeated.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But so when man is taken out of his natural habitat, he begins to suffer. His experience becomes a contradiction to scripture. Everything becomes opposite. When a man is expelled, or by reason of sin, is out of the presence of God, all the promises of God becomes opposite. And then he asks God, why? Well, because you're not in his presence. Everything, the promises of God that are beautiful, becomes ugly to the fallen man. Because it's an enemy of God. It's in a place in scripture where it will say, my beloved, I wish above all things that you will prosper and be in health. But for the fallen man, it's the opposite. My enemy, I wish that you will suffer and experience malady until your soul completely, you know, destroyed. That's what it is. That's what he experienced. And he's like, why? This was so God's scripture. He said, well, you're walking after the flesh. And now, a fallen man that is suffering, in the outside, he can actually be, you know, looking, you know, beautiful, blossom. If he do, he can have estates of houses, fleets of cars, private jet and everything. But in the inside, he's dying daily. So the scripture becomes opposite. Though his outward man prospers, his inward man is what deteriorating day by day. That is the experience of the fallen man. The experience of a man who is walking after the flesh. Hallelujah. But what I bring to you today is a good news that the Lord is set to avenge in the name of Jesus. Not just for us, even for those who are connected on the live stream. The Lord is set to avenge us in the name of Jesus. And even the carnal mind will be defeated in the name of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 12. 12 verse 10, sorry. A word of the Lord. A prophetic declaration of God. It says, and if you look at the previous verse, it says, in that day and all that, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one, you know, as one that is in the bitterness of his firstborn. That is the word of the Lord. For in the day of his power, he shall pour forth upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. You know what this spirit will do? It will make us to have a tangible experience with Christ. You will see the one who has been pierced. You will see Jesus. And you know what that will result to? It will result to a genuine desire for him. A genuine desire to follow after him. To follow after him. You begin to mourn for him. These people here, they are not mourning lamentation. That's not what they are mourning. When he says, Ezekiel, take up lamentation. The lamentation is, take up lamentation against the king of Tyre. That lamentation is because this person is finished. Just go and declare their judgment. That one is singing a funeral song. That's what that lamentation means. But this lamentation here, that's not the case. This lamentation, this mourning here, is that they will see Jesus whom they have pierced. And a genuine cry will come out of them. And they'll begin to desire him. And when that genuine desire is bettered, he will comfort them that mourn in Zion. Hallelujah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20. I'm just going to read from the verse 20 to the verse 20, from the verse 20 to 27. He said, it shall come to pass in that day, that is the day of his power. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as escape of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. Stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. That is a prophecy of God. They shall no longer stay in with him that smote them, the carnal mind that's smitten a lot of people. And they are submitting to the carnal mind. Here it was the people of Assyria. People of Israel were so oppressed by the Assyrians, such that they begin to look up to the Assyrian as their aid. So they were now relying. When I think of it, it just paints a picture of when a lion captures maybe a baby of, you know, of a sheep. And then the sheep knows that he's in trouble. But then the lion is just there. If I hit this one man, I'll scatter him. And then the lion begins to play with the sheep as like a toy. And then the sheep, you know, becomes the child of the lion. And then begins to see the lion as his father. That was the experience that the people of Israel had under the hands of the Assyrians. They oppressed them to the point where Assyrians became like their God. But the scripture says, in that day, in the day of his power, the Lord will. He said that in the house, but the remnant of Israel and such as escape of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God, For though thy people Israel be as sand of a sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of God, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass that in that day, that is the day of the Lord, in that day, that this burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and this yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be what destroyed because of the anointing. Amen. Hallelujah. What that just means is that the battle would shift from your battle to God's battle. God will avenge you. All those things that have been proven, as an enemy in the mind of men will be completely destroyed.
Yes.
One, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. I'll just read the verse 1. He said, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. Verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bow upon the top of it. And his seven lamps thereon, as the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Next, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answer and speak again, and speak to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now, this would easily be understood if we understand the actual use or symbol of both the olive tree and the lampstand. The Lord had told them that they should make sure that there is always oil, right, in the lampstand. The lampstand in the holy place that signifies the Holy Spirit. He said they should make sure, so it was the responsibility of the people to make sure there is oil in that lampstand, right? In the lamps, yeah. So what they would normally do, they would go pick up olive trees, olive fruits, process it, get oil, and pour it upon the lamp, right? To dress the lamp, right? They would do that continually. But the prophecy that Zechariah saw here was, I see that process, God will do it. God will take it over. There will be an automated process that would ensure the olive tree that they will go to the forest to go and get will come into the temple, and a pipe will be plugged from the olive tree that would ensure that there's steady oil upon the lamp. That is what Zechariah saw. The oil will be flowing continually upon the lamp. And Zechariah saw it and he didn't understand. What does this mean? The angel was surprised. You're a prophet. You don't know what these things mean. He said, I don't know. He said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Next verse. Saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. In the day of his power, it's not going to be you that will fight the battle. The Lord will take the battle. The Lord will avenge you. That condition that has proven difficult, you have tried and everything you have done, it still seems difficult. That condition will be destroyed. The Lord himself will provide grace. The Lord will provide grace. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord will provide grace.
Yes. In the name of Jesus.
Now, Zerubbabel is not a word for the perfect man. I'm sure we know that, right? When we talk about Zerubbabel, what does that mean? Sown in Babylon or sown in confusion. The word Babel is Babylon, right? Yeah. I think Babel is the Hebrew word and Babylon is the Greek word. If I'm right, I think that's what it is. So Zerubbabel is sown, buried in confusion. Planted in confusion. Planted in Babel. So it captures the state of a people who are not perfect. Right? Now, Zerubbabel can also speak of a people who have suffered, you know, the bondage. Because Zerubbabel, they were the ones in Babylon, right? They were under the captivity of Babylon. The bondage condition that has been there for a long time. But then, Zerubbabel were people who were willing. But they were tired. They began to build the house, the temple. But they got weary at some point. And then the angel came and gave that prophecy. Say, since Zerubbabel had begun this work, he will see the end of it. He will complete it. So that battle that you have been fighting, you will see the end of it. Amen. The bondage could be the bondage to the carnal mind. People who have been held bound in their mindset where they cannot make sense of the things of God. In the day of his power, that particular experience will change for good.
Yes.
And it goes beyond just the bondage of the carnal mind, even to the external enemies. Hallelujah. Because the bondage to the carnal mind is also what is expressed as the bondage to the dragon. When you see the dragon in the book of Revelation, it's actually the carnal mind expressed as a dragon. Both the dragon in, you know, Revelation 13 verse 1, the dragon out of the sea, people who are held bound, unbelievers, the sea of the unregenerated humanity, people who are held bound, they cannot make sense of God. But it doesn't end there. This is the dragon from the earth, Revelation 13, verse 11. Those are people who are held bound with religiosity. Religious Babylon, they are held bound. That's what that dragon speaks of. Why? Because the dragon has two horns like a lamb. So it looks like Jesus, because Jesus is the lamb. But when he spake as the dragon, that is also a bondage. In the day of his power, such bondage will be broken.
Yeah.
People are held bound in religiosity. People are not able to make sense of the things of God because they're held bound. Activities. Sunday service. Monday, Bible study. Tuesday, choir meeting. Wednesday, men fellowship. Friday, activities. People are held bound. There is no emphasis. There is no understanding of a personal relationship with God in this particular Babylon. Religious Babylon. The people are soaked with all manner of activity. The people are carried about with works, even though that works is at the expense of their first love. And if there's anyone here, maybe hearing me from the, you know, live from the online thing, that is held bound by this wicked spirit, today, in the name of Jesus,
amen,
receive liberty in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
People don't have a clue what personal intimacy with God is because of activities. The day of his power is not a day of activity. It's not a day of religiosity. It's a people who have a personal relationship with God. As they avail themselves to God completely. And anything that they will do, God will inspire it. It's not the environment, it's not the religion that will inspire it. Lord, we inspire it. The day of his power is not a day for cajoling. You don't have to cajole people, make them to do things. Oh, if you don't do this, you do this. If you don't do this, all those things will be taken away.
Amen.
If you look at the book of Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, what God has always been interested in is people who are willing. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it what?
Willing.
That has been how God is never after people who are forceful, cajole people to join this, join that, join it. No. The people who are willing, people who see what God is doing for them, and as a result, God, I want to serve you in this area and that area. Beautiful. And they still have a personal relationship with God. That is why that wicked dragon, that wicked system will be judged.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, captures that mystery, a mysterious system. That mysterious woman called Babylon, the mistress of witchcraft. She's the mother of harlot and all the abomination of the earth. Sitting in control of people, the minds of people. The people are not able to get the mind of Christ because another thing is capturing their mind. They are drunk continually with the wine of blasphemy. The judgment of God will come upon us in the day of his power. The judgment of God will come upon that system. And that judgment is captured in Revelation chapter 18. The verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling. Is falling and is become the habitation of devils and of the hordes of every foul spirit. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Go to the verse 4. And then it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying what? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. So that I do not partake of the vengeance of God that is coming upon Babylon. The system of this day is so difficult. Jesus had a hard time with them. You know what he told them? He says, woe, judgment unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin. If the wonders that were done in you were done to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. A wicked system. Jesus did all he could do. Yet they still pierced him. They still killed him. Which is why the Spirit is saying, come out from among them and be yet separate. The beauty of holiness will ensure that the people who God will use are people who will be separated unto him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin to round up from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While we are there, the scripture talks about the people who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, for many I tell you often and I tell you even weeping. He said, these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, their God is their belly. Once their belly is satisfied, their God is pleased. Their God is their belly. They glory in the things that they should be ashamed of. You see, their mind can only reckon with the earthly things. They mind earthly things. That wicked spirit that has held bound people, even to that wicked spirit of LGBTQ, in the name of Jesus.
Amen. The mighty name of Jesus.
Let my people go.
Amen.
And he may serve me in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jude chapter 1, verse 7. Please, just go to Jude. We'll come back here. Jude chapter 1, verse 7. He said, and even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If anyone that is listening to me through this broadcast, and you know of anyone who have an affiliation with that wicked spirit, LGBTQ, you better repent. Tell your people to repent, unless they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire.
Hallelujah. All right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, the Lord of Sabaoth.
Yes.
Thank you, the Lord of Sabaoth.
Yes.
Who has made ready for and kept for us a remnant. If not, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. If the church does not align his ways with God, it would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were. Chapter 6. Conclude it from there. In the name of Jesus. Verse 16. It says, and what agreement had the temple of God, that's the church, with idols? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The book of Zechariah tells of idol shepherds. Zechariah 11 verse 17 talks about idol shepherds. What has the church of God with idol shepherds? What agreement? I'm putting my sister under pressure. Don't be in the arms. Hallelujah. Grace. It says, judgment to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. He said, the sword shall come upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be what? Clean dried up. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. To every idol shepherd that held the people of God captive in the name of Jesus. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 16. Wrapping up. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. He said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Lord is still in the business of receiving people. He said, nevertheless, for the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. And having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let all that call the name of the Lord depart from iniquity in the name of Jesus. Let's go to the book of John chapter 6. Then we get to talk to the Lord. John chapter 6 verse 37. He said, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord is still in the business of receiving people. For in the day of his power his people shall be willing. His people shall be free will offering. In the day of his battle his people shall be willing. They shall come to him, and all that will come to him, he will not cast them out.
Yes.
All that will come to him to make a commitment to him, to be in consecration, to serve him and him alone. He would fight for them. Let's read the next verse. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father, which has sent me, that of all which he had given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last days. Let's just begin to talk to the Lord. Let us begin to receive the grace, the spirit of grace and supplication. For the Lord indeed would avenge us. Every battle within. Every battle within. Every battle that we may have been fighting, knowingly or unknowingly. And if we have friends that are held bound in any of all these systems, let us begin to pray for them. For in the day of his power, he shall set his people free. His people shall be delivered from that wicked dragon, the unregenerated humanity. And his spirit will deliver his people from a religious system. It is the day of his war. It is the day of his battle. We are the Lord in his great strength. We set his people free. For upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. And even the sons of Jacob shall possess their possession. Foreign nations that have been warring against you in your land, in the name of Jesus, grace shall come, for the spirit of grace and supplication. For the Lord in this day we avenge us speedily, in the name of Jesus. All who have been held bound in the name of Jesus. For he shall deliver us from the hands of our enemy and all them that hate us.
Pick it up.